Father, I do pray today that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray it in Christ's glorious and wonderful name. Amen. I want to begin a series today called, I'm calling it The Journey of Prayer. And I'm using that term journey very, very intentionally. Because my experience has been, and I'm sure many of you too, that the life of prayer really is, more than anything else, a journey. And I think it's an ongoing journey that we would probably be on all of our lives. And I know that certainly for me it has been. When I became a Christian, almost immediately I developed a love for the Word. And I love to read the Word and to study the Word. But my prayer life was always, very short, very lifeless, it just wasn't something that really I had a great passion for, a great desire. I didn't spend much time to do it. It was very much a head knowledge. And of course, if some people said, "Do you believe in prayer?" Of course, I would have said, "Sure, I believe in prayer." But if somebody would have filmed me in my weekly and daily life, they would have seen that that was more words than it was anything else. And then when I was in Bible college, I took a class on spiritual disciplines, and I began to develop this desire that I wanted to pray more. But by the nature of the class, kind of what happened to me was that my prayer was kind of navel-gazing. And I would pray in the morning, I read a word, a passage from the Word, and then I would just meditate on it and reflect on it. And sometimes for 2 or 3 hours. And then at the end, I'd say, "Thanks God for this time. Amen." And it was an improvement. It was a step forward on the journey from what I had been doing. But I also began to see that my prayer really wasn't other-centered. It was God-centered, which is good because I spent lots of time reflecting on God and on His Word. But it wasn't other-centered. There was no real intercession, praying for other people. And then I read a book called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? A book on the Lord's Prayer by a man named Dr. Larry Lee. And it kind of changed my prayer life. And I began to spend 1 hour a day, and I pray in the morning simply because it's easiest for me to do that, but I began to spend 1 hour a day in prayer, praying through the Lord's Prayer. And my prayer began to be very, very other-focused. It was God and other people, a brief prayer for myself, but more for other people. And it is still, I just wish so much that I could tell you that since I read that book and I started being more passionate about prayer, that my prayer life, I've been on cloud 9 since that day. But I can't tell you that because I'd be lying. And it's not a good idea for a pastor to lie when he's preaching. Thank you, Bruce. Bruce doesn't even remember my name. I'm Pastor John today. And I don't think I can speak in that Irish accent either. So, but my journey is still very much a journey. There are times when I'm so passionate about prayer, I honestly feel like I can't get enough of it. There's days that I just want to phone the church and say, "Sorry, I can't come in. I'm just loving my time with God today." And that, frankly, there are times when I do phone in and say, "You know, I'm just praying, and I'll be in a bit later." But I wish I could tell you every day is like that, but it's not. There's still those times when I'm kind of cold toward prayer. And there's times that I'm really devoted and committed, and sometimes not so much. One of my weaknesses in life is I'm very task-oriented. And so there are times when I allow the tasks that I face in a day to detract from my time in prayer. And that's what we want to look at over these next few weeks, is this this journey of prayer. My experience is that most of us as Christians long for more of what it means to be a believer, for more time knowing who God is, more time able to serve him. But the problem is we long for more, but we settle for less. And that wasn't the way it was in the early church. When you read the book of Acts, there was this supernatural dynamic that was going on. God was involved in their lives, and they were involved with God, and God was changing them, and God was using them in absolutely unbelievable ways. And what they experienced was amazing, absolutely amazing. It was supernatural. It was life-changing as they devoted themselves to what it meant to be a believer. And Acts 2:42 tells us that they devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They hung out with one another, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And again, if you read the book of Acts, you see over and over and over and over again how devoted they were to prayer. See, they discovered something in that early church that many of us in the 21st century still have not discovered, even some of us who have been walking with God for many, many years, is that prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline. It was the way that they communicated with God, to understand what he had for them, what he wanted them to do, and to receive whatever they needed for the task that he had called them to. And because their needs were many, so were their prayers. They did what the Apostle Paul would write later to the church in Thessalonica. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I'll tell you right now, first week, what my hope is, my desire, my heart for these next few weeks is that we'll help every last one of us here today to progress a bit further down the journey of prayer. That maybe for some of us it will mean developing a passion for prayer. That we have to admit we don't really have it. We know it's important, yet we don't seem to do it. For a very long time, I have known that I needed to do something about my health. And then on November 15th, I went to my doctor in Moose Jaw, and he said, you are a borderline diabetic. And you know what? Guess what happened? I developed this passion. This passion not to die. And so I began to watch what I eat, and I every noon hour I walked for 45 minutes or so in the gym. But I didn't have the desire. I knew here I had to do it. My wife reminded me fairly often that I needed to do it. But I didn't have that desire, that passion. So my prayer is that by the end of these few weeks, that some of you will say, I have grown in my passion for God. I'm still on the journey, but I've grown in my passion for prayer. And some of the other of you may be sitting here and say, you know what, I'm pretty satisfied with my prayer life. I feel like I'm talking to God a lot and I'm listening to him and all of these things. And my desire for you is that you would at least find ways to enhance your prayer life, a prayer life that you may feel is still good, but I just want to enhance it a bit more. And as we read this story in Acts 12, what we discover is this, is that a devotion to prayer produces fruit in our lives and in our churches. A devotion to prayer produces fruit in our life and in our church. And we see in the text that the journey of prayer begins, as I've already alluded to, begins with desire. We gotta want to do it. We have to say, God, and maybe we just have to start right there. And if we read verses 1 to 5, which we didn't do, we see that there's a background to what's taking place, to what was read earlier. The church is praying because Peter has been thrown in prison. And obviously his being in prison had a direct bearing on their lives because it threatened them. They were literally threatened with their lives by him being in prison. If Herod decided to kill Peter, he might decide to kill all of them too. They needed him released. So what did that do? It created in them this desire to pray. It wasn't a doctor saying you're borderline diabetic. It was the government, basically, the ruler, saying, I just might take you all out. So they had this desire to pray, and they wanted it badly. And beloved, until you and I are at that point, until we desire something, unless we desire to pray and to be a devoted person to prayer, simply we're not going to pray. We need to have this deep, intense desire. And you may say, well, I pray now. But do you pray with that kind of passion? Is there that passion that you just can't wait to pray? And you just want to pray above all else. And that's why I think, as hard as it is for us to accept it, that's why I think that being needy, having needs in our life, is one of the greatest gifts that we can receive. Because it drives us to our knees. When I'm in need, or someone that I know is in need, it affects us. We pray. So one of my friends in Kamloops, since I left, his wife has developed cancer, and they set up a 24-hour prayer chain. So when I walked on Wednesday, when I walked around this gym, I prayed for an hour for Sandra, that God would touch her, because she had that need, and she's a friend. And so I said, I care for Sandra, and I care for her husband, Dennis, and so I am going to pray. We've probably all known people, and I've been one of the people, who had no room for God in my life. The only time I ever used the name of the Lord was in a curse word. But you know what I've discovered? When atheistic parents have a sick baby, do you know what they often do? They often pray to the God they don't think exists. Because they're so worried about their son or their daughter, their child, that they pray even though they don't believe that he's there. But that need drives them. But pain and suffering is not the only thing that moves us to prayer. Sometimes what it is spiritual hunger. That I just want to be closer to God. I just want to grow as a believer. I just want to be more like Jesus. And we're so hungry for that. We're so desirous of that, that it moves us to pray. In Luke 11, 1, it says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't it interesting, of all the things that they saw Jesus do? They saw him preach. They saw him touch people. But what did they ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they had noticed something about the life of Jesus. They noticed a pattern that Jesus would pray and people would be healed. That he would pray and demons would run away. Excuse me, please. That he would pray and he would have wisdom that would confound the greatest, most brilliant people of the day. Jesus prayed and thousands upon thousands of people would be fed with just a little bit of food. That he would be exhausted and he'd go up to the mountain to pray. And he would come down with his reserves filled and his batteries charged. And so they said to him, Jesus, teach us to pray. And would you agree with me that this is at the very point where many Christians struggle? We know that prayer is important. There's not a single person in this room, I don't think, who would say that prayer is not important. It's not a big deal. We know that it's not just important, it's even vital to our walk as believers. We even know that we should desire to pray. But if we're honest, and I was in ministry 15 years when I finally got the desire to pray. But if we're honest, we often don't have it. And perhaps where some of us have to start today is simply to say, God, fill me to overflowing with the passion and a desire to pray. I know I should have it already, but I don't. So just give me that. Fill me with that. Because I just want to become a person of prayer. A man, a woman, a young person, a child even, of prayer. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that desire, that passion to learn to pray? And not that now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. Not that God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food types of prayers. But the kind of prayer that brings heaven to earth, the kind of prayer that changes life, that changes people, the kind of prayer that alters history. Is there a desire in your heart for this? To be used by God in your life of prayer that maybe nobody else will ever know about. And if there isn't, can you begin to pray for that today? But here's one of the things that I discovered in my journey, maybe you've discovered it too, is there were times when I had that. But guess what? I didn't pray anymore. I'd wake up in the morning and say, oh, I slept in again. I really do want to pray. Because prayer begins with desire. The prayer journey begins with desire. But if we're going to be devoted to prayer in a way that produces fruit in our lives and in our churches, then we will have to learn that the journey of prayer is accomplished through discipline. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. Now, we don't know how long that prayer meeting was. It seems that it was probably days, but we don't know exactly. But we do know that they were earnestly praying for Peter. And that word that is used, that earnest, means a fervor, a perseverance, that there was an emotional intensity to what they were praying. As much as it would scare us as Alliance people, maybe there was even tears. Maybe they were so concerned for their friend Peter that they began to weep. That happens to me often when I pray, is that I just begin to weep for the person or for the situation. Maybe there was even hollering. Maybe they hollered at Satan and told him to get away from Peter. Take your hands off him. Now, we don't know that, but the word does mean that there is an emotional intensity to it. There was deep seriousness. There was a focused commitment to their prayer life. They didn't seem to have stopped after 5 minutes because their stomach was growling. They didn't seem to have stopped at an hour because Blue Bloods was on TV. And it's the best show on TV. They didn't stop after one night because they had too many things to do. Peter was in prison. And they had to pray till he was either out of prison or they got news that Herod had taken his life. His life was at stake. Their future was at stake. And so they continued earnestly, passionately, fervently until God provided an answer until God responded. Have you ever wondered about this? That there is a reason that we never ever see swimming lessons by correspondence. Why? Because the only way to learn to swim is to, you can say it, swim. The only way to learn to swim is to swim. And the only way to learn to pray, beloved, is to pray. Just begin to pray. Have you been so passionate about seeing God do something that only He could do, that you stepped into this issue of the discipline and saying, no, I have got to pray. Maybe I usually pray 5 minutes a day or 15 minutes a week, but I'm so concerned about this that I've got to pray, and I've got to pray daily, regularly, until this is changed. Whether it is need or spiritual hunger or the thrill of seeing God move powerfully, that church prayed, and they prayed earnestly. You know what amazed us? When my wife was diagnosed with MS 20 years ago, we were amazed at the churches that contacted us and said, we just want you to know that we're having a prayer meeting for Wendy this week or next week. There was a church that, as far as I know, I had no contact with them. I was chairman of the ministerial, so I was in lots of churches for different events and different things. I didn't even know the name of this pastor. But I got a phone call at the church one day saying, we just want you to know, we understand your wife, Wendy, has MS. Yes, she was just diagnosed. We just want you to know that we're having a prayer meeting for Wendy on such and such a night to pray for her. The brothers and sisters in the churches in Regina came together and prayed. And they just said, we want to be beside you and pray as you go through this. There was something in them that even in this church that we didn't know anything about, that they said, we've got to stand beside Dan and Wendy and pray. It's no wonder that God moved mightily through that church in the first century. It's no wonder that miracles took place. It's no wonder that people were irresistibly drawn to that church, that even some of the priests became followers of Jesus just at what they saw happening in the lives of these believers. It's no wonder that joy and praise overflowed from the hearts of the people who were in that church and caused this flood of genuine life in them. That these people changed and they saw it. In that book that I read, Dr. Larry Lee said this: everyone wants to change, but change demands desire and discipline before it becomes delight. There is always the agony of choice before the promise to change. And so if we want to travel along further on this journey of prayer that I, as I said earlier, I believe we're all on, it is that it begins with desire. That it is built through discipline. But if we also want to see that this devotion to prayer produces fruit in our lives and in the lives of our churches, we will see that it results in delight. If you would have ever told me 25 years ago that I would be anxious to pray and that I would have so much joy in prayer, I would have said, you're crazy, because prayer, when I did do it, was such a task. It was such a heavy burden for me to have to pray. Oh, no, I got to talk to God. But prayer is not every day. Please don't misunderstand me. But prayer is so much more a delight now. When you look in those verses 6 to 12, you discover that the church was not talking about prayer. They weren't sitting down and organizing a prayer meeting. They were praying. They weren't organizing a way of resisting the government to get to Peter. They weren't strategizing how to get him out of prison. They were praying. And God works in ways that are far different than the ways that we work. To be honest, sometimes the church is more like an organization than an organism. And we think that the way to bring about change in our church is through committees and through finances and connections and pressure on governments. And I believe that the most effective way of bringing about change in lives and in churches seems like the most passive way of all, prayer. See, remember I told you I'm task-oriented. I keep thinking, I've got to do something. And I've come to see that I do need to do something. I need to pray. I need to pray. And I need to get serious about prayer. People who pray, churches that pray, and I mean not have a prayer meeting once in a while, but churches that really, really, really pray experience great delight. And it's interesting that in verses 13 to 15, we see that sometimes the answer to our own prayers can shock us. The very thing we're praying for happens, and we go, oh, it can't be real. I don't know if I've told you a story before, but when I was a brand new Christian, and we used to have I was in a Lutheran church, and the Sunday morning service at that time was still very liturgical, very structured, very organized. And then we had a Sunday evening service that was, I guess what I would call a bit freer. And the pastor had this habit of after every service there, we had a prayer time, and people would come forward, and if you know anything about the Lutheran Church, they have altar rails like this, and people would come and kneel at the altar rail, and we would come and pray for them. But the pastor had this habit of, if more than a few people came up, and at that time he was the only one that prayed, of saying, hey, you, come on up here and pray. So this lady comes up from our church in her mid-60s, born deaf. And she had that, and I don't mean to be offensive, but kind of the speech of a deaf person. And she had learned to speak, but it wasn't always coherent. And he starts to pray with her, and a bunch more people come up. And he says, I'm in the second row. I've been a Christian 6-8 months or something. And he says, Dan, come up and pray for her. I got to be honest, I was scared to death. So I came up, and I said, okay, what do you want? I want to be able to hear. Oh, no. Are you sure? And she said, yes, I'm sure. And being a deeply profound spiritual man, I prayed for her. And I put my hand, kind of not fully touching, but touching her hair and saying, God, heal her. Amen. Do you know what the first thing out of her mouth was? Could you ask them to turn the music down? She was born deaf, and the first thing she asked for was, could you ask them to turn the music down? And she died several years later, still a hearing person. And it wasn't me. Like I say, my prayer was, Lord, heal her, amen, because I didn't know anything else. And so I was shocked. Here I prayed for it, but I didn't expect it. I expect I had to say, well, I'm sorry, I guess. God wasn't listening or whatever. But she heard, and I was so shocked. And that's what happened with this with Peter. He set free. He comes to the door, and the servant girl says, "No, it can't be Peter," but she recognized his voice. And she runs into the church. The church has been praying, perhaps for days, for Peter. And what did they say to her? "You're out of your mind." The thing they were praying for has been answered, and they think that she's out of her mind. But it was true. Peter was there. God had acted supernaturally to see him released. Can you imagine the joy of that moment? Can you imagine what happens to someone who's a Christian for 4 or 5 or 6 months and says, "God, heal her," to this woman born deaf and she hears? Can you imagine what that did in my heart? First of all, I was shocked. I even had to ask the pastor, "Are you sure she was deaf?" But imagine the joy that they must have felt. That they're praying and there's Peter knocking on the door. Those of us who have prayed and we have seen God miraculously intervene, we know what they're expecting, what they're experiencing, sorry. We know what was happening in them because we've experienced too. We've prayed a supernatural prayer and God respond supernaturally. And if you haven't experienced this, maybe you're thinking that, well, this is some kind of fairy tale. This is an example. This is a metaphor of something. It wasn't real. Or maybe we think it was some kind of mass hysteria that they wanted Peter to be released so bad that they thought they saw him and he wasn't there. And yet, even for those who would doubt, I still believe that inside of us is this depth of desire to see that happen. The delight of praying for someone to be healed and seeing them healed. To pray for a broken family and seeing it restored. To pray for a broken marriage and seeing it restored. In the church I was saved in, we did 3 remarriages. 3 couples who were divorced. And as we prayed, God reconciled. Now, I'll be honest, we prayed for a whole lot more than 3. But 3 people reconciled and were actually remarried. Can you imagine what that was to be in that ceremony and doing that wedding and saying, a year ago, 2 years ago, this was a couple who couldn't even stand to speak to one another. They would only speak to one another through lawyers. And here they are, rededicating their lives to one another. And I think that even if we're suspicious or cynical of those types of things, I think deep down we long to do that. We long to see that. We long to be those people of prayer that sees those kinds of things happening. So they experience the delight of God's provision. But we have to understand something. The delight of prayer is not just in seeing God work. Because in that church I'm telling you about, we had lots of healing. People healed of cancer, all kinds of things. But you know what? Lots of people died of cancer. Lots of people died of cancer. We prayed for them. So then if the delight of prayer is only in seeing God answer, then there's no delight in that. But the delight goes just beyond seeing God's provision. It's the delight of just being with our Father in prayer. Just basking and talking to him and then listening to him. It's simply communicating with God. The delight of being in his presence. The delight of beginning to know his will as we listen. The delight of seeing his power in our lives and in the lives of others. But I want to remind us how we get on and continue on this journey is that we begin with desire. And it's like there's this raging river. And on one side is us. And we look at this other side of stories that we hear about people who are prayer warriors. And we say, I want to go from here to here. But the waters are too swift. And these waters of spiritual deadness, of self, of apathy, of busyness, they're separating. On this side is the desire. And we can see the delight over here as we talk and listen to people, as we read books like Acts and other New and Old Testament books. We want to get there, but we have to understand that the bridge is the bridge called discipline. And we need to be able and willing to travel on that road. If we want to cross the bridge, it takes discipline. I wish I could tell you there's another way. I wish I could say, God, give me passion, and he'll give it, and you'll never even need discipline because you'll just pray. I've never seen that. I've never experienced it in my life. Maybe you have. Now, please understand, because I've sat where you are, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you today, that if you don't pray X number of minutes or hours, there's something wrong with you. Please, please believe me, I'm not doing that. Because again, I stand here as a perfect example of imperfection in prayer. I'm simply asking you today, and over these next couple of weeks, will you take a look at your heart? Will you get alone with God sometime today? And just say, God, shine the searchlight of your spirit into my heart. And if you say, no, I'm standing on this, on desire, the side of desire, and you're longing to be living in this land of spiritual delight, then I want to invite you today to take that first step. Maybe that means teaming up with others. Maybe it means as a couple that you commit yourselves to pray together. Maybe it means that in the small group that you attend, that you devote more time to prayer. Maybe it means that you're going to get up a little bit earlier in the morning and spend time in prayer together. And so I encourage you this morning, beloved, to make this decision today to begin this journey. Whether that means just asking God for the desire, or whether it means I've got the passion, I just need to implement the discipline. But I can assure you that when you do, what you're going to discover, as you commit yourself to be a man or woman or young person of prayer, what you're going to discover is that a devotion to prayer produces fruit in your life. And as we all begin to do that at Arundel Alliance Church, we discover not only does it produce fruit in our lives, it produces fruit in the life of